The first reading comes from Matthew chapter 2 and beginning to read at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 10. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again he says, 'Here am I, and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. And as Keith was reminding us, it's a funny old Sunday. It's the one in between. And I guess we do start to look back and to look forward, aware we're on the edge of a new year. We've just had a big festival. For some of us, it's time out. And we're not sure what's going to happen in the new year. For others of us, life, and sometimes a very difficult life, is continuing. Father, however we find ourselves this morning, we pray that you'd speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. At Christmas time, one of the things I really enjoy is watching a bit of TV, especially if there's a good drama. And here in our gospel reading, we have exactly that. It's a contest that has its roots right back in the first Christmas. An infant king was born. But this baby king, you'll notice, is not the only king around. There was another. And this other guy was ruling a particular section of the Roman Empire. And he was a very different king. His name was Herod. And what our gospel writer records is the start of a very real battle. It was a proper, as it were, Christmas drama. So one king was Herod. And if this was a pantomime, you know what you'd all be doing at this point. You'd be booing, because he was a really bad piece of work. He was a political animal. He knew the Caesars. And he climbed his way up the ladder by doing exactly what his Roman masters wanted. So, for instance, he gained favour by murdering a set of Jewish nationalists. He wasn't a Jew himself. And Herod cared very little for his people that he ruled. He was famous for having fits of rage. And he had at least two of his sons murdered by strangulation, because he feared them rising up against him. In fact, the Emperor Augustus conceded it was safer to be one of Herod's pigs than it was to be one of his sons. Great vote of confidence. And having grasped power in the region, Herod was not going to relax his grip on it easily. And so we find chapter 2, verse 1, when these wise men, the Magi from the east, come over and they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Not grasped it as a grown-up, but born king of the Jews. We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. It's hardly surprising that in Matthew's words, when King Herod heard that, he was disturbed. It's probably one of the greatest understatements of the Bible. You can imagine his fits of rage as he realizes what's happening. And then we see in the rest of our passage and on into the rest of Matthew 2, Herod plots in secret and is prepared to murder many children in Bethlehem to try and do away with Jesus. Now, I know at this time of year, sometimes you have friends over for drinks. But to put it mildly, I would imagine Herod would be one of the last people you'd expect to have over. He's not that sort of a guy. But the king that Matthew points us towards is a king who would be altogether different in the way that he would reign. This other king was not greedy, was not grasping for power, was not prepared to push others down for his own advancement. In fact, this other king hardly, to begin with, seems to be a king at all. You see, Matthew's king was born to a poor family who would soon actually be on the run. And it was a baby called Jesus. But his rule was to be one of care and tension, as we will discover, for his subjects, such a contrast to Herod. Because in the prophecy that's quoted from Micah, this king was to be Israel's shepherd. That was the prophecy that Herod's advisors knew. Now, for someone to be a shepherd means their role only exists as they look after their flock. Each and every sheep is protected by the shepherd from wolves. Each and every sheep is led to safety. Each and every sheep is watched over day and night by the shepherd. And the picture is one of Jesus caring for his subjects in his role in just the same way. Each and every one of them will be special to this king. And you can't help thinking when the illustration is used of Jesus as a shepherd, of course, that parable of the lost sheep, where even when one sheep strayed, the shepherd was after them. Because each and every one mattered to the shepherd. A very different king. One who wouldn't use his power to maintain his position. You see, Herod, as we heard, was prepared to murder to keep his role. But Jesus wasn't like that. In fact, laying aside his godly power, he came to us as a vulnerable baby. Now, if you've seen a baby, and of course we all have, you will notice, especially when they're first born, they are utterly and completely dependent on us to keep them going. They can't defend themselves. They're helpless. Without regular help, they won't survive. And God put himself in that position. He became a baby. And that's telling us about a very different sort of king. And whatever the circumstances, Jesus' kingly rule seems to be different. So, for example, his first visitors weren't the privileged and the well-connected. They were the guys on the hillside. The first ones to pay him tribute were not the relatively well-off and wise magi, but working class shepherds who just happened to be on a night shift next door. So when it comes to the difference between Herod and Jesus, the contrast couldn't be greater. And Matthew not only sketches out two kings, but also implies there's two entirely different kingdoms. And you and I are invited to consider which kingdom we will be part of. Now, of course, Herod was a historical figure who has now long gone. But the choice for us to live within Jesus' kingdom, or not, is still one that exists for us today. Now, we may feel, because perhaps we're children of Christian parents, or we live in the UK, which after all is a Christian country, that actually that just makes us a Christian within, so say, Jesus' kingdom. But I'm not quite sure it's like that. Maybe this example will help. I think one of the most popular programmes on Christmas Day is, of course, the Queen's Speech. Who watches it? I suspect an awful lot of us watch it. I certainly watched it. Usually, I'm coming round from my second helping of Christmas pudding. I managed to get up and turn the telly on. But there is Her Majesty, 3 o'clock on Christmas afternoon. And in it, the Queen speaks to her subjects. That's you and me. In fact, her subjects, of course, are everyone who lives in Great Britain and the other dependencies. If we live in this country, Elizabeth is our queen. It really is as simple as that. You and I don't have to make Queen Elizabeth our queen. She just is our queen. But Jesus' kingdom is not like Queen Elizabeth's. So it's not limited to one particular country or part of the world. And those who live under his rule don't do so because they simply live in a certain place, like, for example, they were brought up in church. No, if you and I are to make Jesus our king, it involves taking a particular step. And in fact, Matthew goes on in his gospel to show how King Jesus recruits his subjects. It's called the calling of the disciples. Jesus says to each and every one of them, follow me. You see, that's what it means to make Jesus our king. It's not about living in church. It's about following Jesus' guidance for our lives. It's about knowing him as our Lord. It's about trusting in his rule. To live in Christ's kingdom is about you and me making Christ our king. And that can mean making him king when in this society there are so many other things to follow. These days there are so many things competing for our attention. We all of us know all too well how the Christian festival of Christmas is obscured by all the other things that are going on. And so rather negatively, Christmas can simply be all about just getting stuff. If you look at the adverts, that's all it talks about. Come and get more stuff at Christmas. Come to the sales and keep buying all the time. Excess, having simply too much to eat and drink or spending money. Now, I'm not doing a downer on this festival. I love it. But much as I enjoy my presence in the festival, I think this whole time of year can remind us how powerful those gods of materialism and greed can seem to be. And they certainly come into operation at this time of year. Now, for some of us, the whole of this Christmas period can actually be a very difficult one. For others of us, these few days off will be a blessed relief before we have to go back to facing what's within our life. But as you face different things competing for your attention, or possibly you worry about what's to come up in the new year, then can I invite you to consider this new king born at Christmas? One whose rule in your life is gentle, not harsh. One who governs with care, thinking of your well-being and your safety, just like a shepherd. One who, as we will discover at Easter, was to give his life that you and I might discover what the Bible calls life. These few days between Christmas and, for many of us, getting back to, so say, real life, can give us a bit of space. Well, why don't you use it just to reflect about this King Jesus? Is he a small part of your life? Something you do alongside many other things? Or have you made him your king? Because you will discover he will be a very good king. He will care for you. He will guide you. And he will give you his peace.